Let's turn in the Word of God to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse number 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of all the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Amen. And we pray God would add a blessing to the reading of his word. And we're going to come now to pray and seek the face of the Lord. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we do bow before thee. We give thee thanks and praise today for the privilege of being found in the house of God, with the word of God open upon our hands. We thank thee, Lord, that in this book we have the words of eternal life. We have the revelation of the Son of God. We have the message of God to our hearts today. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive, and wills that will be responsive to thy word. We pray, O Lord, that you'll cause us to walk in the paths of righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to know thy way. Lord, help us to be very jealous for the Lord of hosts. Help us, O Lord, to be very careful of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be very careful with our hearts. We pray, O Lord, thou wilt take us completely, Lord, and cause us to be consecrated, set aside for thee today. We pray we'll be Daniels in this land, Shadrachs, Meshach, Abednego's. We'll stand in spite of what everybody else is doing. Pray, O Lord, you'll help us to be faithful. Help us, O Lord, in the armor of God to stand firm and having done all to stand. Pray, O Lord, to that end, you'll open the book to our hearts today. Open thou thy word and cause us to know, Lord, thy ways. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin today. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Give me ability and skill to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to do all that we can to be obedient to thy truth. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name and for his glory alone. Amen. We're coming to the last of the major prophets in the Old Testament. This is the 27th book, and this is the last of the major prophets, those whose books are longer than the others. That's what the reason they're called the major prophets. And then we'll be coming in the will of God in further weeks to the 12 minor prophets in the rest of the Old Testament. As we said last week, Ezekiel and Daniel ministered together. They were prophets during the Babylonian exile. This book is set about the year 605 to 535 BC, spans 70 years of the Babylonian captivity under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. Ezekiel was working among the people in the land, and Daniel was placed in the palace to be a witness there in the court. 9 out of the 12 chapters of this book have visions or dreams within them. Daniel is the author of the book. He claims that in chapter 12, verse number 4. And actually from chapter 7, verse 2, he speaks in the first person, saying the words, "I, Daniel." Daniel spake and said, "I saw my vision at night." And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Lord does refer to the prophet Daniel and the teaching that he has in his book. Daniel and his three friends were from noble Judean families, very possibly of royal lineage. And we find in chapter 1, verse number 4, that they were children in whom was no blemish, but well-favoured, skillful in all knowledge. That word well-favoured means gifted. They were gifted academically. And it says they were cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And that word stand means to serve. They were noted for their skill and for their upbringing. Most likely teenagers at this time when they were brought to Babylon. Daniel's wisdom and ability shone through, as did his friends. And it's very interesting to note that Daniel is one of very few Bible characters about whom nothing negative is ever written. All we read about this man is positive, and of course that's glory to the Lord. As an overview of the book, a very general overview is the first 6 chapters are historical in their character, and the final 6 chapters are prophetic in their character. Just to go briefly through them, chapter 1, Daniel and his friends stand for the Lord as they come into the land of Babylon. Chapter 2, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. Chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace. Chapter 4, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. And that's when we find that the Lord brings the proud down to be humbled, even down to the very earth. Chapter 5, Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall during the feast that he is holding, using the vessels out of the house of the Lord for wine. And then chapter 6, we have Daniel cast into the lion's den. Then we come to the prophetic part of the book. And chapters 7 and 8, Daniel has visions, which he records in writings, of the four beasts and of other animals that are brought before us there. Then chapter 9, Daniel prays unto the Lord. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book. We find the heart of the man of God. He prays to the Lord. He makes confession unto the Lord of his own sin, of the sins of his people. He prays that the Lord would come and move the people, forgive the people, speak to the people. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, "And while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, when I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." There God answered prayer as Daniel was on his knees. As Daniel was speaking, God answered prayer. What an encouragement that was. And then we find in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Daniel's vision of future events. Daniel's vision of future events. Now, as we look at these, we know that there are many people interpret them many different ways. But what we can say is this: at the very, very end of Daniel, the very last verse, chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." There's a verse of encouragement. There's a note of encouragement in spite of what is happening in the future, in spite of what you'll have to face, in spite of what the church will have to go through, in spite of what may be given to the earth as its lot. The Bible says, "Go thou thy way, keep pressing on in the ways of God, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And I believe that the overwhelming message of Daniel is twofold. First of all, God is sovereign and God is victorious. And the people who stand with God will be victorious. Child of God, maybe you worry about the future. Maybe you worry about how things will end, how things will pan out. Well, the Bible says, "Go thy way Work now. Focus on today. Be concerned about today's living. Because at the end of time, there shall be a rest for your soul. And you shall stand in thy lot. What you've done for the Lord will be brought before the Lord at the end of the days. But we're coming to think of three different thoughts in this book as we bring our morning service to a close. The first thought I have as I read the book of Daniel is this. There is no place too difficult to stand for God. There is no place too difficult to stand for God, because we see the characters in this book in four different settings standing for the Lord. In chapter 1, they're standing in the courts of Babylon. Now, what were the courts of Babylon? Well, it was their place of education and it was their place of work. And therefore, as we look upon that, we could see and say that they were standing in their workplace and they were standing in their school place. This wasn't an easy place to stand. They had been taken from the life that they had known. They were brought into a foreign country, made to learn a foreign language, given opportunities to engage in things which they knew were wrong. And while the privileged position was given and the best the court had to offer was given, we find that as Daniel and his friends looked upon what was offered to them, this was his response, verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He believed that eating this food and drinking this wine would cause him to lose his joy in serving God, perhaps even lose his testimony, because he said he would be defiled or polluted. The purity that he enjoyed as a Christian walking with God was going to be compromised. So instead of taking what everybody else was taking and doing what everybody else was doing, he decided to refuse it for the sake of purity. He made a decision based on what he knew was right before God. It's interesting to notice how he made this decision, or the manner in which he gave this decision. Look at verse 9. Now the God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And what we find here, that in his life, Daniel shone so much for the Lord that there was a fondness that his ruler over him, the one who was training him, developed with him. He liked the way Daniel lived. He liked the way Daniel went about his business and about his life, and there was a fondness there, and there was an affection there. And we can see that as Daniel spoke to that man, he requested of the prince. There was no arrogance in the way he said no to sin. Sometimes people say no to sin, but the way they do it is sinful. They're arrogant, they're proud, but there's no arrogance here. And these teenagers took what the world would have called the poor pickings, compared to the wine and the meat of the palace. Yet by taking what they knew was right before God, they were better for it in body and in soul. As we read that passage this morning, you know what happened. They looked better. They were better. The Lord had blessed them because of that. Look at verse 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. You see, yes, they're being trained in the court of the Chaldeans, but God blessed them above the knowledge of this earth. He gave them spiritual wisdom, and he gave them spiritual skill and understanding. They stood head and shoulders above everybody else because they put God first. And it may be in school or in work, university, home, in your social activities, there will be things and opportunities offered to you as freely as the wine and the meat were offered to these four Hebrew teenagers. And you will have to make a decision whether what is being offered to you is for your good or not. Now, I don't believe Daniel all of a sudden arrived in Babylon and decided, I'm going to live like a Christian. I believe he had been taught in his childhood. I believe he grew up in the faith. I believe that he knew about the truths of Scripture, about God and holiness. He knew that true joy and purpose was whenever you're following after God. We know that by the prayer he prayed. And he made an informed choice. And you too need to make informed choices. You need to make choices informed by the Word of God. What you do, what you say, where you go, they have to be dictated by the Word of God. And if you want to make good choices, the best choices, the wisest choices, then you need to get to the book, read the book, learn the book, and implement the principles of the Word of God in your life. You'll make good choices. So here they stood in the court or in the workplace. But secondly, we find that they also stood when everybody else bowed down, and that's found in chapter number 3. And this speaks to us of society. As they stood in their society, as they stood in their community, they stood firm while the rest of the community bowed down. Verse number 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. You know the picture. The statue was raised. The image was raised. And the pride was in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And when the music played, everybody had to bow down. And by bowing down, you pleased the king. By bowing down, life was easy. By bowing down, you fitted in with everybody else and you didn't really stand out. But what we find here is that they refused to bow down. Go to chapter number 12. The people came and said to the king, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up." Now, as a society as a whole fell down and worshipped this statue, I believe there were several reasons for it. First of all, well, they were commanded by the ruler. Secondly, everybody else was doing it. And we live today in a society and in a world, and there's a part of us, and there's a part of us in every single person that wants to belong or fit into a place or to a people or to a group. And that's a natural thing. And the easiest way often to do that is just to do what everybody else is doing around you, and then you will fit in. You'll not be very different. But that's not character. That's conformity. Character is making a decision based upon what you know is right and sticking with that decision in spite of the consequences, because there were consequences for this. There'll be young people who'll be coming across this for the first time in school, but don't think it finishes whenever you leave school, because this is something we all have to deal with throughout our entire lives. We will be faced with this argument. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. So I'll just fit in. I'll slip under the radar and I'll do what everybody else is doing. Or even this argument, well, the government tells us to do it or says it's okay, because it was the government that was speaking here. We are commanded in the Word of God to obey the government and the leadership we're under as far as it is in accordance with the Word of God. Maybe you live your life, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing. That is not a clever argument. For the first part, there's never a time when everybody else is doing anything. And for the second part, you often find that that argument is given to pressurize you, and exaggeration is made to cause you to do things that you don't necessarily want to do. And folks, when you stand before God, "everybody else was doing it" will not be an answer that will prevail before the throne of God. God's given you a mind. God has given you the ability to think for yourself, to make your own decisions, and it's you that will answer for those decisions that you make. It's not because everybody else is doing it. Character is standing for what is right, no matter what the consequences are. Whatever society is doing, your standard and final sway must be the Word of God. And then thirdly, we find that they stood again in this chapter 3, not only in the court, in their workplace, not only in society, in their community, but they also stood in the midst of the furnace. And this speaks to us, of course, about a great trial, the furnace. Because of their obedience to God, the king told them that they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. Look at verse number 19. Then was the king, or Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. We find that this was a very difficult trial. Yes, there was a fiery furnace, but it was made 7 times hotter. It was made more difficult and more harsh and hard than usual. So this was a difficult trial they had to face. In many ways, it was a sudden trial. It says his face was changed against them. They were rulers in the land. They were working with the king. But in a moment, his face changed against them. In a moment, they were cast into the fiery furnace. One day, here they were, working as if normal. The next day, they're in the middle of a trial. And it was a trial in which they were brought into bondage. Look at verse 21. These men were bound in their coats and their hosen. That simply means their robes and their hats and their other garments. And they were cast into the middle of the burning fiery furnace. A difficult trial, a sudden trial, a trial bringing them into bondage. And I believe that this particular trial or this fiery furnace in God's word speaks to us of the trials we can face in our lives as believers. Things in our lives can come. They're permitted to come into our lives. They're very difficult. They're often sudden and they bring us into bondage. We're not able to do what we usually could have done, what we're used to doing, because the trial completely consumes us. It might be a trial of sickness, and you're not able to do physically what you're usually able to do or you used to be able to do. Maybe a trial of tragedy in your life, a loss of work or plans that you've made and they failed to come to fruition. Maybe it's disappointment, maybe it's fearful circumstances, and it's a great trial. And we have to be honest with you from the word of God that God does allow and God does permit his children to face such circumstances, times of bondage, speaking of the fact that we cannot escape from that moment or from that trial. But while there is a reality, we have to face trials. Thank God there's a great encouragement that God is always with his people. God is always with his people. Now, let's think about this. Don't get the idea that this was the first time the Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were believers. Therefore, the Lord was with them continually on their earthly journey. Morning, noon, and night, the Lord was by their side. But here's the lesson. It was in the trial that those standing around watching their lives saw that God was with them. They proved God. God showed himself in their lives. There was a great testimony. Why? Because you'll find they were living in the power of the Lord. What they were doing was superhuman. It was extraordinary. It wasn't possible for a man to do himself. And there are men and women in this service and young people, and you know what it is to have the Lord give you his power, because in and of yourself you couldn't have made it through your trial, your tragedy, your sickness, your disappointment, your fear. The only conclusion that you can reach that you're standing here today praising the Lord is his power sustained you. And I believe if you asked your friends and your family, they'd be able to say, I saw the Lord with you in that trial. I saw the Lord helping you. Because what you were doing was extraordinary. But not only were they living in the power of God, even in the very thing that was going to destroy them, should have destroyed them, they were living in the power of God. They were also released from their bondage, because you'll find that as the king looked into the fire, they were walking around. But they had been bound. But the Lord was there. They were still in the trial. But the Lord gave them the power and the ability to walk even in the midst of the trial, to make progress even in the fire. Every day that God gives you in this earth is a day to make progress with God. It's a day to go forward with God. You mightn't go forward physically. You mightn't be out the door. You mightn't be able to look beyond your circumstances, but you can go forward with God, whatever the circumstance. There's always the opportunity to make progress. See, even in the fire, they were walking. And the Lord was protecting them in the midst of the fire. You know, whenever they come out, the Bible says that there wasn't even the smell of fire upon them. The Lord had surrounded them in a very special way. Yes, they had to go through it, but the Lord was protecting them. And the fact of the matter is this, the Lord brought them through the fire. The Lord brought them right through it. And you're perhaps in a circumstance today in your life, maybe publicly known, maybe not publicly known, and you're in a trial. You're in a fiery furnace. It's difficult. But if God has brought you to that place, you can be sure, based on the word of God, that he will bring you through that trial. For some, it will be in a short space of time. For some, it will be through prayer. For some, it will be longer. And for some people, your trial will not come to an end until the Lord releases you from all earthly trials. But that trial will come to an end. And you will stand before God and you'll be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through." Listening to a song the other night, it said, "He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting, but said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up and he'll take you through the fire again." And so he will. He'll take us right through the fire. We were thinking this morning in the Bible class in Psalm 119 that even at the midnight, the psalmist was praising God. You see, there's always a reason to praise God. Even in the darkest of the night, God is still worthy of our praise. And we're blessed when we praise him. So they stood in the court and they stood in the society and they stood in the furnace. If you come to chapter 6, you'll find they also stood under great threat. They also stood under great threat. Verse number 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Here we have a threat. This is the consequence if you don't go my way. If you don't do what's wrong, then you're going to suffer. And you know, we do have one who brings continual threats to the hearts of the children of God. The wicked one often gives threats to us, sometimes to our mind. Sometimes, you know, the devil will say, "Well, if you go out to that meeting, people laugh at you. Your family will mock you. Your neighbors will laugh at where you're going to. And there's a great threat placed there that you'll be mocked and ridiculed because you're going to go through with God, so it's just easier to go with everybody else." If you pray publicly in the prayer meeting, people think you're showy. They'll think you're trying to push yourself forward. And the devil makes these threats. And because of the threat, then we cower on and we say, "Well, I'll not maybe do that in case anybody would think I'm trying to be pushy or trying to be proud." If you start living for the Lord and making every decision based upon the word of God, well, then you'll be under the constant attack of hell. Devil will try to discourage you, so it's maybe just better that I don't be all and all out for God. I'm saved, that's enough, and sure, I'll just keep my head down and out of the way. Threat of hell. If I start making every decision based on the Bible, then I'll start to lose friends and relationships because people like me the way I am right now. And if I change, well, then I'll lose those things, and the threat comes from hell. If I let God make my choices for me, Well, then I'll end up serving him in a place I don't like, in a job I don't like, with people I don't like. And that's a threat, and a real threat from hell. You go forward with God and you'll have consequences to face. And you have a great payment to make. And maybe you're here and you recognize some or all of these threats. Maybe you'd love to step out and go a little further and be very sincere in your walk with God. But there's a fear of what Satan has threatened to do or bring before you if you step out for God. What did Daniel do in the midst of these threats? Well, look with me at verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know what Daniel did? Daniel didn't run from the threat, and Daniel didn't try and change his lifestyle because of the threat that was made. Daniel prayed to God. And not only did he pray to God, he gave thanks to God. Now, this man was hours away from being thrown into a den of hungry, ravenous lions. This being the method of death, they most likely would have been starved to make the death a bloody sport to those who watched and a great enjoyment. He was going to be ripped limb from limb. Yet he got down on his knees and he prayed to God because he knew God was the answer. He gave thanks to God because he knows God makes no mistakes and God is greater than any threat that can be placed upon him. But there's something else he did, and we find that actually at the very end of the story in verse 23. It says at the very end of verse 23, no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He trusted in God. And can I say something? There are believers and they're listening more closely to the devil than they are listening to the Lord. And there's more fear of what the devil would say and what the devil would threaten than there is reverence for what God has promised and what God can do. And I encourage you this morning, if the devil is trying to encourage you to just, as it were, go with the flow, and forget about sincerity, and forget about public prayer, and forget about truly praying about your decisions and giving your life completely over to the Lord, then I encourage you to get on your knees and thank God his promises are greater than any threat or attack of Satan. And believe it. And what did God do in the midst of these threats? Because Daniel had to face the threats. And they were real. What did God do? Well, look what it says in verse 22. My God hath sent his angels. God closed the mouth of the threatening lion when Daniel faced them. When Daniel was there, face to face, God closed their mouths. And sometimes it is we have to call the devil's bluff and stand face to face and say, okay, you say this is going to happen, but I believe God and I'm going through. And when you resist the devil, the Bible says he has to flee. God's word silences him. That's why in temptation we must quote scripture. That's why in discouragement and doubt we must look to the word of God, because God's word is greater than Satan's word. And we need to stand and say, I don't care what is promised or threatened, I go forward with God. God sent his messenger to the circumstance and overruled. But not only that, not only was there an overruling, not only was there no hurt because a threat wasn't carried out, we find that others were brought to the gospel, because it says in verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto the people, all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And because Daniel faced the threat, and because he went through with God, many nations heard the gospel. And folks, what would it be in your life if you believed God and you honored the Lord and you ignored the threats of Satan and faced them? What would it be if you went to those meetings? What would it be if you prayed publicly for your family and your friends and community? What would it be if you started truly living for the Lord and basing every decision in the Bible and saying, Lord, here's my life, take me wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, with whomever you want me to be? What would it be if we started doing that? Well, then I believe other people will be saved through our testimony. People will be reached. See, this is how the gospel works. Ineffective, wishy-washy Christians are no use. That's not an attractive thing. People are strong for God, bright for God, shining for God. Is that you? Are you flapping about the sidelines? No use, no ministry, no testimony. My friend, whenever Daniel obeyed God and faced the threats head on, not only were others brought to the gospel. Look at verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Till the end of his life, Daniel prospered. You know why? Because God spoke and Daniel said yes. Threats were made, but Daniel said, I'll face them with the promises of God's word, thanking God for who he is, praising God, praying to God. And as he did that, he prospered. And folks, if you let God have his way, if you, as we sang a few moments ago, dare to be a Daniel, then you'll be a man and a woman of great prosperity. Oh, you mightn't have much physically, you mightn't have much materially, but you'll be a millionaire spiritually. Because God will bless you with greater faith and a sweeter righteousness and a more beautiful life than you could ever imagine that will tell others and that will honor the Lord. Therefore, as I started this morning, there's no place too difficult to stand for God. Work, school, society, in the times of trial and even under the very attacks of Satan and threats of Satan against your soul, there's always power to stand. And I want to encourage you this morning, keep standing for Christ. Keep standing. And he will give you the power to stand. Let's pray. We do thank thee, O Lord, today for the privilege of reading thy truth. We praise thee, Lord, for the encouragement of thy word today. Lord, we read through the scriptures and nowhere are we promised an easy life, but we thank thee, Lord, we're promised a blessed life. We're promised spiritual prosperity when we go through with God. I pray for those, Lord, who are facing difficulties and pressure from their peers and family and their friends, school and the workplace and home, and society in general. Perhaps, Lord, those who are in trials today and they have been able to understand what it felt like to be in that furnace of fire, because that's where they are today. And for those, perhaps, who are hearing Satan whispering to their heart, don't you dare, or you'll feel my wrath. And, oh God, we pray you'll deliver them from the fear of the wicked one and give such a fear and a reverence for God that they will stand up and be counted for thee. Daniel made a difference. Daniel's life made such a difference that the nations around about knew, oh God, may our lives make such a difference that the men and the women, boys and girls around about our lives will know there's truly a God who saves, satisfies, and uses his people. Lord, make us Daniels, we pray. We're living in a foreign land. Lord, we look around as the children of God, and there's very little we can relate to. Seems everything is so anti-God. But we thank thee, Lord, there's still power to stand and bring glory to thy name. Cause us as a church to stand. Cause my brethren and sisters as individuals to stand, that the name of Christ may be glorified once again in this land. We ask it in his precious and holy name. Amen.